Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Well, good morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Jesse Horney, and I'm one of the pastors for our Redemption Hill community. And we have been going through Genesis together. We're halfway done. We're going to finish up in June. And today we're taking such a short, little, weird story that's probably very familiar to you guys, and we're going to see what God has for us. So I'm going to pray before we start. Lord, your word cannot return void. Whether we feel deeply connected to what we hear, or we hear it and it means something to us later, or we don't even understand it, it's just impossible to hear from you and not be changed in some way. And we want to be changed, God, because we want to be more like you, and we want to be more like who you designed us to be. So we receive your word today, and we receive it with soft hearts and humility, and we receive it because whatever you have for us, it must be good. And we bless your name, Lord. Amen. Okay. We're talking about Jacob today. We're talking about Jacob's ladder. You guys know that story? Yeah. He has that weird vision, a dream. We're going to talk about the thin places that we sometimes experience as human beings when we can sense that something beyond us is happening. We're going to talk about how we know if a dream is from God and what we're supposed to do with it. We're going to talk about why time sometimes feels different. Sometimes it goes quick and sometimes it goes slow, and sometimes it feels important and sometimes it feels mundane. And we're going to talk about how Jesus shows up in this story, which is always exciting. First, I'm going to have you do an experiment with me. A few weeks ago, I have three kids, and Audrey is our youngest. She's 10, and she has a very expansive mind. She's very curious, and she and I were talking about the shape of what you can see. So I'm going to have you guys do what we did, because it really shook me up, and I haven't been able to stop thinking about it. So I want you to take your finger and trace where you can see. So you'll put your finger just outside of your vision and trace the shape of where your vision is. So you'll look out forward and just do it yourself and kind of see the shape of what is in front of you. And if you notice, what Audrey and I noticed, it was that it was like the shape of an eye, which is so weird. What we can see is the shape of our eyes. It's like we're just looking at a little screen in front of us all the time. I have not been able to stop thinking about this. It's so bizarre that what is in front of me is just the information that the shape of these eyes is taking in, and that my brain is turning into a story. Does that mess you guys up too? Now you're not, like, I can't look around the world without realizing now that it's the shape of an eyeball. And it's just like a giant eyeball that I'm looking through. And one reason that that really messed me up was because, first of all, I know in my head, I've heard this a lot of times, that what we're seeing is just like our brain's quick, dirty work to make sense of all of the things that we're bringing in, the sights and the sounds and all of the five senses that we're using to make our way through the world. So like if I close my left eye, I'm seeing this, you know, but if I open my right eye, my finger moves. What you're looking at isn't even a real thing. It's your brain taking in the image from your left eye and your right eye and combining it and telling you that that's what you're looking at. But it's not what you're looking at. Okay, cool. The reason this matters is because we walk through the world with an assumption that what we see and what we hear and what we experience is true. And that it's like the only truth. It's why eyewitnesses in court are a waste of time. Because we take in a story and we tell ourselves that that's the whole story. And we even do that when we're not looking at something, when we're thinking through an argument that we had with someone, or we're preparing ourselves for a conversation that we think is going to be hard, or we're sorting through why someone's upset with us. Now we're not only just taking in a reality, but we're creating a reality. I'm creating the story about why you're upset with me. I'm creating the story about why you're in love with me. I'm creating a story about what's happening with my kids. This is important because this story that we're going to read today is an invitation to understand that there is so much going on that we can't even see. And we really trust our sight. I really trust that what I'm looking at is the thing that's happening. But God's going to peel back a layer of reality for Jacob. And what I'm hopeful about is that it will teach us to be a little more humble about the reality that we tell ourselves is 100% true. We're going to read in Genesis chapter 28. Starting at verse 10. So just to recap from what Andrew and Robert have been preaching about, this story in Genesis is a story of God's family, which started with this all these promises that he would make people fruitful and multiply, and he'd fill the earth with Abraham's descendants. And then Abraham had Isaac, and then Isaac had these twin boys, Jacob and Esau, and Andrew talked about these twins fighting last week and Jacob stealing the birthright, and now Esau's feeling murderous towards his brother. And so Jacob leaves. First of all, to not be murdered. And second of all, because he needs a wife and his parents don't like the girls that his brother has married. It says they brought them great grief. And so they say, please go back to our homeland where Abraham was and get some girls from there. Okay, go find a cousin. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it near his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Have you heard this story before? Yeah, I mean, have you heard Jacob's Ladder, the song, before? Did a junior high boy learn it and play it for you before on his little guitar? You know, people always say, like, don't tell other people your dreams because it's so boring. But the Bible goes ahead and records this dream. And there's a few really important things happening here. One is that Jacob has never called upon God as his God, which I don't think I really understood until I read this like 10 times this week. Even when he's talking with Rebekah and making all these plans to scheme Esau out of his birthright, he keeps calling God your God or my father's God or Abraham's God. It's never Jacob's God. Jacob's God is himself. So God is going to someone who hasn't even called him his God yet. In these ancient times, everybody had a god. It was like your mascot, kind of, like a sports team. Like, you had your god that you worshipped, and gods were very much connected to places. And some of this was true. Like, biblically, there are lots of stories of, like, a god of darkness that rules over a particular place. But when you moved, like, if you took a husband or a wife to a different place, then the place that you went to, you took on their God. Your God didn't move with you. You went and found a God where you were going. This really turns that upside down on its head, because Jacob, first of all, is in this in-between place. He's sleeping in the desert. He's left the God of his father behind, and now he's in this place called Luz. It's actually like a big city, but God doesn't name it that in this story. He makes it a nothing place because God's about to rename it. It's important because Jacob does not only not bring a God with him, there is no God of this place that Jacob knows of, but God goes after him. It's also important because Jacob is like the worst. And he comes from a long line of the worst. He has schemed, he has lied, he has manipulated. Nothing that Jacob has done has earned him this dream. Nothing about Jacob says, here's a guy that God's going to go to and make a big promise to. Jacob is the last person that I would say, hey, go to him and make him a promise. This story is also really important because even now, we often think that we have got to find a way to get to God, even as Christians. Like, if I spend my 20 minutes of quiet time every day this week, then surely I will have reached some new level of Christendom, and God's voice will become more clear to me. Or if I serve this much in this way, then I will have earned God's ear. In the ancient times, they took this quite literally, and they would build these huge structures to try to get to God. I have some art in these slides because this stream has captured the imagination of artists for a long time. So I put some pictures in here for us to see. This is a picture by William Blake. This is his depiction of the dream. Very ethereal, winding staircase. Jacob sleeping with pecs carved from stone. You can go to the next one. This one's a little more modern. This is Marc Chagall's painting of it. It's really otherworldly. This one is by Gustave Doré. This is actually an etching in wood. I like this one a lot. All these artists are trying to imagine what Jacob must have seen in his mind. The way that this story talks about this stairway or this ladder is important because it's heaven reaching down to earth. And this is very different than how all the other gods were depicted, or even how we have often depicted God, that we have somehow got to get to him. But in Jacob's dream, God is showing him that there actually is already, he calls this place the gate of heaven, or like a portal, like where heaven is reaching down to earth. If you go to the next slide, this is actually a modern day picture of a ziggurat. Do you see it? Yeah. Okay, this is now. You can go and see this. This is in the desert of Iraq. So this is something that they built to try to get to the gods. First of all, imagine trying to build that with no tools or machinery. And they imagined that the god would be perched on the top, and they would make their way through the desert, through the wilderness, up the steps, and hope to reach God. Then I have one more picture of Jacob's dream. I really like this one. This is by Giuseppe de Ribera. And I like it because Jacob is obviously in a deep sleep. You know how when your kids are so horrible during the day when they're little? I mean, just, they're 2 years old, but they have somehow made you cry. And then you tiptoe into their room at night, and they have a little drool, you know, and they have those chubby cheeks, and God gives you the grace for another day because you see him sleeping. That's how I feel when I look at this picture of the schemer. Here's the liar. Here's the manipulator. Here's the man who stole from his brother. Here's the man who tried to tear his family apart, who lied to his father, and here he is asleep. Sleep is like this tiny death that we enter into every night, and it's the deepest vulnerability that we can enter into as a human. We are literally paralyzed as we sleep. You can lift someone's arm up and it falls. We are so deep inside of ourselves and away from reality that all we can do is receive. I think that's one reason that God created these rhythms in us of awake and asleep, because he knew that if we were awake all the time, it would be like trying to build that ziggurat up to heaven. There had to be a time of day when God could reach us without us trying to reach towards him. There had to be a time of day when we would lay completely vulnerable like babies, and he could somehow reach into our subconscious and speak to us, and he can heal us while we sleep. If you've watched Inside Out, you know that's such a great movie, and it's like so perfectly written to describe what's happening when we sleep, that God is taking all of the activity from our day and all of our short-term memory and our long-term memory, and he's using these processes in our brain to sort things out so that we can wake up the next day healthier. Isn't that so beautiful that that's how God uses sleep? But another way that God uses sleep is to come to us in dreams. And this can be kind of tricky territory. You know, you're at Redemption Hill. We're not super charismatic. We're not out here running dream seminars. You have to go to another church in Boise for that. But we do believe that God still speaks to us. And I think it's an inescapable fact that God speaks to us through dreams. Because God often speaks to us in liminal spaces. It doesn't have to be a dream. And I'm going to tell you in a few minutes some other places where God can reach us. But it does sometimes happen in dreams. And so I'm just going to take a couple of minutes to talk about what that looks like, what a healthy biblical understanding of a divine dream might be. Some of you have prophetic dreams. I know you do because you tell them to me, and they are upsetting. Some of you have never had a prophetic dream, but you might someday. Sometimes we just get one in our life. Sometimes we're the kind of person that when we sleep, God finds a way to speak to us. But there are some guardrails that we need to keep around it because not every dream is divine. And we are still human, and our brains are still doing a really messy work while we're sleeping. And the Bible takes dreams very seriously, but the Bible also takes dreams very cautiously. And the prophets say, some of you will come and say, Lord, I've had dreams of you. Lord, I have prophesied for you. And God will tell you that he did not know you. So there has to be a note of caution. And I have a little list that can help us sort through if a dream is from God. So one way to know is that the dream would lead toward truth rather than ego. If you wake up from your dream and you think, I knew it. I knew I was supposed to be in charge of that thing. Take a step. Take it to community. Another thing that we see all the time in scripture is that when people wake up from a divine dream, they are in a state of complete reverence. It has produced something in them towards God where they can't even turn their face towards the heavens. Jacob uses the word awesome. He is filled with awe at this dream. Often a dream, biblically, if it's divine, will call for surrender or obedience. These kind of dreams often linger with unusual clarity. It's a kind of dream that you just can't shake. Like something about it just grips at you, especially if you're someone who doesn't often remember their dreams. If a dream is from God, it will expose rather than flatter. Because God wants to expose the parts of us that he needs to heal, that he needs to reach. And always, 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 a divine dream will awaken transformation. It won't be a dream full of confirmation bias. It tells you, you were right the whole time. It'll be a dream that invites you to shift your reality and to consider something that you have not yet seen. And it'll probably do it through some pretty strange visuals. Throughout scripture, God repeatedly speaks through dreams to Jacob, Joseph, Daniel, Solomon, Joseph, Jesus' father. He speaks through the Magi. And when dreams come from God, they're more than just fascinating. They are reorienting. A dream from God will always align with God's character. A dream from God will never go against biblical truth. And a dream from God can be confirmed in community. So Jacob has this divine dream. And he wakes up afraid. This really matters. Because up until this point, Jacob hasn't shown a lot of fear. Jacob's been acting with a lot of impunity, actually. He's been doing whatever he wants to get whatever he wants his entire life. And now God, for some reason, has peeled back reality because I don't think that this is just a weird image that Jacob has. I think that God peeled back the dimension of earth and showed Jacob a dimension of heaven. And this happens all the time in the Bible. Like somebody's eyes will be open and they will see the room filled with angels. They will see the spiritual battle that's happening around them. They will see evil that's coming towards them and they will know that it's time to leave. When God speaks to us, whether it's through a dream or through something else, it is God peeling back what we know to be true, this little visual that we have of the world, God is saying, I am going to show you so much more. I am going to show you past what you know to be true. And I'm going to show you because there's something that I want you to do with it. Are you guys remembering some of your dreams now? If you're not a dreamer, I have good news for you. God actually does this kind of work in lots of different ways. Whether you're a Christian or not, you know and you have experienced times in your life, like a phrase that we use is when the veil was thin. And it felt like you were standing on holy ground. Oftentimes this is in like moments of our deepest suffering or our deepest joy. When we suddenly realize, like if you've ever given birth, you pull that baby out and you press it to your chest and the room has a fullness to it that cannot be described. Because moments ago there was not a person, and now there is a new person. And we understand with a depth in us that we couldn't have even imagined that this is heaven now touching earth. If you've ever been in the room when someone's dying, you might have experienced something similar. As they're taking those last breaths, you know, there's all these stages of death. It's actually like very medical what happens to us when we die. There aren't a lot of surprises. And there's this moment of intense calm that comes over a room right when someone dies. And everyone in the room can feel it. We know somehow that heaven has touched earth. This can also happen in moments of crisis. You can understand this when someone has absolutely reached their edge. Maybe it's you, maybe it's someone you love, and you're at a tipping point. Maybe you're at an intervention. Maybe you're checking someone into a rehab center. Maybe it's the tipping point in a relationship. And you can sense that everything's about to change. God has entered the space. What I'm describing has these Greek words. We use them a lot in discipleship. And we've talked about it up here that the Greeks had two terms for time that they mostly use. One was chronos and one was kairos. And we see this very clearly in Jacob's story that the chronos that Jacob's in, the clock ticking, the calendar moving, is that he needs to go find a wife and he's on a walk through the wilderness. And in chronos time, he goes to sleep because he's tired. And then in his dream, we see kairos. Heaven reaching down, breaking through the ceiling of earth and touching Jacob's reality. Jacob is in the fullness of Kairos. And God doesn't just bring Kairos moments to amaze us or to give us some magical experience of something beyond humanity. God has to reach in through Kairos time to tell us something so that we will listen. God has entered your life through Kairos time. I know he has. One of the most interesting things about the God of the Bible and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is that he will reach in and he will get our attention, but he will not demand a response that he likes. And you can even keep moving past a Kairos. I bet you have. I have. when God has reached in through a moment of crisis or through a moment of relational strife and said, Jesse, I need you to see this reality beyond what you know to be true. And I say, no, thank you. I would rather keep going on my way. One time, this is a weird story, okay? My neighbor was really sick a couple years ago, and she's a very dear friend of mine. And she was in the hospital for weeks, and I went and visited her and couldn't believe how sick she was, how thin she was. And that next Sunday was one of our elder prayer times, you know? We pray on Sunday nights. It was on Zoom, or I was on Zoom. And I said, oh, you know, I want to pray for my neighbor, Wendy. She's really sick. And I've, like, prayed for sick people a lot of times. It's sort of what we do when we are Christians. But as I was praying for her, it got, like, so intense. Like, it's so embarrassing. No one else even knew her. And I was sobbing, shaking. I felt like I had entered into some kind of wrestling match with God. It was so bizarre. I truly was like very embarrassed about what was happening because no one else was having the same response and I couldn't stop crying. And I prayed for like a long time. And then I said, amen. And then I went and visited Wendy later that week in the hospital. And she looked better. And she said, she knows I'm a pastor, and she has, you know, kind of come in and out of her relationship with Jesus, and she said, I have to tell you something so weird that happened on Sunday night. And I was like, well, I have to tell you something weird that happened on Sunday night. And she said, I went to sleep on Sunday night and was dreaming about dying. And I could see my grandma. And I mean, she was so sick, you guys. And she said, I wanted to die. I felt myself slipping away. I did not want to go on anymore. I could not be in this kind of pain anymore. And God came to me and told me it wasn't time yet. And I decided that I wasn't going to die that night. And then she told me what time it had been, and it was like to the minute that I had been in that wrestling match of my own that I didn't even understand. And it wasn't like magic or formulaic. What it really did for me was peel back that even when I just thought I was praying for Wendy to get better, God was doing something that I never could have understood through a dream that she was having in a hospital bed 20 miles away. This is the liminal thin space that we enter into when God asks us to pay attention. And it's not that God won't do it anyways. It's not that God's will won't come to pass. It's not that God wouldn't have healed Wendy if I hadn't prayed. What happened was that God showed me that when I say yes, he gets to show me something that I wouldn't have understood otherwise. These moments that we have, this moment that Jacob had, will always be for transformation. I have this quote. I don't know if you have it, Hillary, the Bruce Waltke quote. This is from a commentary on Genesis. Bruce Waltke says, in sum, the story is filled with transformations due to God's presence. A man running away from home runs into God. A man afraid of his brother fears God. A certain place becomes nothing less than God's place. A rock becomes a temple. Night turns to morning. Canaanite Luz becomes Bethel. When the dream is fulfilled, Jacob, whose name meant heel, grasper, will become Israel, one who prevails with God and humans. When God reaches in and and needs to speak to us, needs to show us something, and we decide that we are going to turn our face to God, and we're going to let him expose us, and we're going to let him reveal things about us and things about heaven and things about earth that we didn't understand, and we are going to humble ourselves and say, God, I did not understand. God is going to use that for transformation. It will not just be for a cool story to tell at a party later. It will be to change us. I told you I'd tell you where Jesus is in this story, and Jesus in John chapter 1 talks about this story. He's gathering his disciples. He's just beginning this work of trying to tell them who he is, which they will not understand until their own heaven meeting earth moment in the cross and resurrection. But he tries anyways. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You saw me under the tree." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is the ladder of Jacob. Jesus is the very thing that connects heaven and earth. When we say kairos and we say heaven broke in to touch earth, Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that that meant. Not only do we not have to build these towers, these psychological towers to reach to God and beg him for blessing, we don't even have to wait for God to come to us in dreams. Jesus came. Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. Jesus is heaven's gate. "I am the gate," he says to them. "Enter through me." We can't always see what's going on because we are really busy deciding what's going on. And we miss it. But Jesus has this invitation for us over and over and over again to let him tell us what's really going on. For myself, for the world, for what he has for each of us. And we might want to avoid these liminal spaces, and we might want to avoid suffering, and we might want to avoid anything where we have to be exposed and face the parts of ourselves that need transformed. But there is nothing on this side of the waiting that is better that's on the other side of going. Jacob was a liar and a deceiver and manipulator. And God said, "Jacob, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to build my family through you." And Jacob said, "You're going to be my God and I'm going to follow you." And Jacob still made some pretty bad decisions the rest of his life. But you know who kept his promise? Was God. And he did it through Jacob. And God transformed Jacob. And Jesus continues to transform us. And my invitation to us today is to reconsider that maybe this thing might not be all that's going on. And there's probably a very particular situation in your life where this has become quite small and has excluded heaven from it. Let Jesus come into it. Let him peel back a layer and show you what's happening. Let him expose the truth, because the truth will set us free. Oh, God, you never stop reaching for us. I'm so glad I don't have to build something to get to you, because I would forget to finish. I would never reach the top. I would get so busy along the way. I would never reach you, Lord. But you don't wait for that. You are not telling us to come and find you. You're not telling us to come and be worthy of your blessing. You are reaching, Lord. Heaven is touching earth. But there are parts of us and parts of our life where we just can't see it, God. We're blinded by the pain. We are blinded by lies. We're blinded by apathy. We want Kairos, God. Build our character through the chronos, through the marching of time, Lord, as we make decisions, as we choose to follow you. And transform us through Kairos, God. Make us a people who say yes. Make us a people who long for the truth of heaven to break through and transform us. Thank you that you bless the schemers. Thank you that you bless the scallywags, Lord, the scoundrels, that you love us despite it, Lord. You see so much further than we do, Jesus. Oh, man, Lord, I want to sit in that today. Thank you that I don't have to trust my own vision, and I can trust yours instead. Break through today, Jesus. We're going to come forward and take communion, and probably the kids are going to thunder up here in a few minutes. So if you want to wait for your kids to take communion with them, that's great. Communion is this physical act that we take most Sundays to remember heaven breaking through to earth. I mean, this is it, you guys. The body and blood of Jesus being I don't know what else could describe Kairos more. So receive the elements today. Receive the body of Jesus Christ. Receive the blood of Jesus Christ. Receive it as an invitation to see beyond what we know to be true. And if God is telling you something today, if he's speaking to you, if you're in some sort of a thin place this morning, I'll stay up here and I will pray with you, and we can wrestle heaven together, and we'll see what God has to say about the situation that seems really small. Okay.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection. where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.